Turn in your Bible this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16, as I mentioned already, I've had the last two Sundays off, basically, as we've had guest speakers here. So we are continuing this morning, as we began in Luke chapter 1, a couple of years ago, I think. And we are now in Luke chapter 16, just taking a portion of this at each time as we come. And we've got a short text this morning, and you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Luke chapter 16, verse number 14 is where we're going to start reading. We'll read down through verse number 18. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. Follow along in your Bible as I read aloud down through verse number 18. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fall. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning, and Father, we come with hungry hearts. God, just as we need our necessary food in this life to nourish our physical bodies, Father, we're in need of spiritual food to help us, Father, to grow spiritually in this life, to help us, Father, to discern between the spiritual and the ungodly, Father, to give us a knowledge of how we can please you in this life and live for a purpose higher than any other. God, we desire this morning to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We desire to hear from you through your word. I pray, Father, you would set me aside so that the voice that these folks hear is not a human voice, but, Father, it would be the voice of God speaking through His Word. Lord, give us insight into this passage and what is written here. It is the invaluable Word of God. Father, it has great meaning for us. And Father, I pray you'd help us to glean from it what you have for us here this morning. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us, the Bible says. So, Lord, something in this text, all of this text, is necessary for us to feast upon, to feed upon, that we might get to know you better and what pleases you. We pray, Father, should there be any today that do not know Jesus Christ in their heart as their Savior, do not have the assurance that heaven will one day be their home, that God, you'd speak especially to that heart. Show them their need for Jesus Christ, for a real purpose in life. We thank you, Father, for last Sunday and those that came forward and trusted Christ as their Savior. We pray, Lord, you would meet with us in just as real a way today as you did then. Take your word to each and every heart, Father. Give us the ears to hear the things of God. Speak to us and do your work in each and every heart. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. You know, the more that we read the Gospel of Luke and read the New Testament, the more I'm convinced what a sorry bunch the Pharisees were. And of course, we know that just as a general oversight. We read the New Testament, read about the Pharisees, their opposition to Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us that they did it because of envy. He was stealing the limelight from them. They were the leaders of the Jewish people in the religious realm. The people listened to them and took heed to what they said, and all of a sudden came along this son of Joseph, this one named Jesus of Nazareth, and people began to flock after him and to listen to him, and they were not convinced that he was of God. And the problem being that even if they were, they would not have allowed themselves to believe that he was sent from God. They had shut the door to even that possibility. And because they had closed the door to the truth of the Word of God, they behaved in a manner that just really makes no sense. Can I tell you, it's the same way today. That's how we know the Bible's not outdated and archaic and old-fashioned. Because we find that the same principles that the Bible lays down from 2,000 years ago in this story, or even 6,000 years ago back into the beginning of the Old Testament, those same principles are active in society today. And those that act in such a bizarre way when they hear the name of Jesus Christ, those that act in such a repulsive way when we bring about the Ten Commandments or Jesus saves or anything, the reason they do that is because they've already shut the door on the possibility of Jesus Christ being who He claimed to be. They have made a premeditated decision that they're not open to what the Bible says is the truth. They've already decided against it. And in many ways, many people in our society today are just like the Pharisees. They're not religious leaders. There's no people that are following their teachings, but they've made the same decision to shut the door on Jesus Christ. And may I say that when you do that, you are in eternal danger. When you shut the door on Jesus Christ, you put your soul at risk. Notice what these Pharisees did. Look back, if you would, to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 1, notice the progression or the boldness of the Pharisees as they opposed the ministry of the Son of God. In chapter 14 and verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass, as He went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched Him." Alright, at first it was just taking note, watching what He did. Of course, when they watched, they were looking for something wrong. They did not come with a right motive or a pure motive. They were anti-Christ before Jesus even started to do anything. But He sat down at the house of the chief Pharisee, and we went through chapter 14. We know the story there of what He told them as He sat there. But they sat down with the intent to watch Him to find some fault in Him. Notice what happens in chapter 15. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him." That's the publicans and sinners. That's us. That's our crowd, the common people. But notice in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They went from watching Him to murmuring against Him. At first they were complacent. They were just observing. But now they've observed long enough, and He's kind of gotten under their skin, and they don't agree or like with what they see going on. And so they begin to murmur against Him. Now look at the first verse we read this morning, chapter 16 and verse number 14. It says that when the Pharisees heard all these things, they derided Him. Now the word derided, not a commonly used word, but a very valuable word in our English language. They derided Him. They spoke against Him. They mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. All these things rolled up into one is what's contained in the word, that they derided Him. They made fun of Him. They laughed at Him. They mocked Him. The hard attitude of the Pharisees, the door was shut from the very beginning. They were not open to the gospel of Christ. They were not open to the things of God. Therefore, they laughed at Him. When you see someone in our day, in our society, in our generation, in our time, that is mocking Jesus Christ, ridiculing Him, rejecting Him, they have made a premeditated decision that they are not open to the possibility of Jesus Christ being who He claimed to be. They know full well that He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." They've rejected that idea, and therefore everything they do is based on the idea that they've already rejected Him. It's a losing battle. It wasn't enough that the Pharisees had shut the door and decided to oppose Jesus Christ. But you know what? They weren't even intelligent enough to hide it. They weren't even smart enough to just kind of sit back as they did at the beginning and watch. But we find here in verse number 14 that they began to be outspoken and they derided Him. They didn't have the sense to keep their mouth shut. They were so determined that they were going to mock Him and defeat Him and beat Him in the long run that they made it openly public that they were against Him. And you know, every time they did it, they got whipped. It'd be like jumping into the ring against Muhammad Ali in his prime. And every time you jump the rope, he knocks you out and you just get up and go back in there. Like you have a suicide mission to attain or something. The Pharisees would confront Christ and He would expose them by His vocabulary. He would expose the hypocrisy of their religion and their Phariseeism. And they would be completely exposed before all the publicans and sinners in front of them. And they would see them for what they are and what they really were. And yet they'd jump in and attack Him all over again. No sense. No common sense. The Lord Jesus Christ will defeat all of His enemies. I don't care what they say against Him in our day and time and how popular they become. He will defeat all of His enemies. The truth of the Word of God is going to prevail. The theories of science, the false teachings of education, whatever it might be, that are opposed to God, all of those one of these days, eventually, are going to be exposed for the error that they are, and the truth of the Word of God is going to prevail. You and I need to rejoice. We're on the winning side. Sometimes we think with all the things going around us and the anti-Christian sentiment and anti-God sentiment and anti-Bible sentiment that's all through society around us, sometimes we think that ours is a tough lot and what are we going to do? We're going to win. The Bible promises us that's what's going to be the end of it. The Bible says that the Lord is going to come back from heaven and He's going to come and the Word of God is going to come out of His mouth and it will prevail. The Pharisees here derided Him. I want you to see two things this morning in the verses that we're looking at. First of all, in verse 14 and 15, we're going to see the laugh of mockery. The laugh of mockery as the Pharisees deride Him. Then we're going to see Jesus' response, and that's always the best part. The response of God toward His enemies is always the best part of the story. They have the laugh of mockery, but then He answers in verse 16 through 18 with the law of Moses. Let's look, if we would, at verse number 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. And they said, and He said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." You know why they derided Him, why they were laughing at Him? Because what He was teaching went contrary to society. What had He just been teaching? He'd been teaching on the insignificance of mammon. What little a part money plays in our life. Can I, you know, preachers aren't supposed to get political, but it's impossible because the Bible covers politics. And I tell you that I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I'm just saying this. Don't vote for who puts more money in your pocket. That ought not be the basis for a Christian to vote. They keep telling us the main theme of this election and what they want to talk about is the economy, the economy, the economy, the economy. That ought not be the basis for what you and I make our decisions on, or else we're no better than anybody else that's in it for the love of money, which the Bible said is the root of all evil. You better look for deeper principles in your voting than just the surface thing of the economy. I'm not going to get in on up to things, but the president has no effect on the economy whatsoever anyways. It's the Congress that makes those decisions. And so it's all just a smokescreen. It's all politics. You ought to know that from the beginning anyways. But here's the Pharisees. They're coming to Christ. You know what the problem was? The Bible says they're covetous. They desire money. They love mammon. And here comes Jesus Christ, this poor carpenter's son, as they're looking at Him, wandering south down out of Nazareth into Jerusalem, and He begins speaking against the love of money and speaking against inviting your rich friends to the feast, chapter 14, and seeking favors from those that have the things of this life. Jesus begins to speak against it, and it rubs against the grain of the Pharisees because they have the love of money. And so as He speaks about these things, they begin to deride Him. They begin to laugh at Him. And I tell you this. This world will not understand you if your heart is set on pleasing God. If your number one desire in this life is to please the God that created you, the majority of people in this life will not understand your motives. They'll not understand your actions. They'll not understand the smile on your face. When your number one goal is to please your God. You know, the Bible says that He created us for His pleasure. The purpose you exist this morning is to please God. I sat in a crowded restaurant last night with my wife, and I just looked around with this spiritual perspective in mind, and just looked around at the crowds in there and all the people that were in there and tried to see it the way God sees it. I can't do that. But I tried to visualize it the way God does and look at all these people and realize the reason He created each and every one of them was to please Him. That's what the Bible tells us. We were created for His pleasure. God made us so that we would put a smile on His face. God made us so that our lives would please Him and honor Him and glorify Him. That's why we were ever created or made in the first place. And I looked around that crowded restaurant last night and looked and thought, God, how much pleasure do you get in this place? I'm not talking about the place itself, but I'm talking all the number of people that were in there. Now, hopefully, when I look upon this group of people, I see a lot more that are destined to please Him than maybe I see in a public setting like that. But the whole thing is, we were made to please Him and to bring honor to Him and to glorify Him, and when we do not do that, we fail to perform the purpose for which we were created. And there are many people in this life, along with the Pharisees, that are not fulfilling that. And they don't have the mind of Christ that the Bible tells us to have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. They derided Him because they couldn't understand His side of the story when it came to this thing about money. Many times when someone gives their life to Christ, when a young man forsakes the business world to take his family off to a foreign field to serve as a missionary, people will shake their heads and say, what a waste. What a sad thing. He could have been so successful back here. He could have accomplished so much. But he's taken his family off to Iceland, or taken his family off to Congo, or taken his family off to some other place. And what a waste of time and talent and ability. But you know, when everything's said and done, and God goes back and examines the life, it won't be a waste. Because anything we could have accomplished in this life, isn't it that what the Bible says? That was highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That which we put so much value on in this life, God looks at it and says, that's nothing. That which we put as our God or as our goal in this life, God looks down and says, I don't see any pleasure in that. The Lord Jesus Christ was being derided by these because they didn't understand where He was coming from. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Someone leaves a high-paying job or refuses a promotion because they have to compromise their Christian convictions to hold that job or to take that promotion, and they decide not to do that. And people wag their head and just say, I don't understand that. Why did he do that? You remember one of our own had a very lucrative and a high-paying job. And the business came and said, we're going to begin to sell alcohol here. And he said, I promised God I would not manage a place that sells alcohol. And they said, well, it's all right. It's not your decision. It's our decision. He said, I told God I wouldn't do it. They said, well, there's an extra $10,000 in it for you if you'll stay. He said, I told God I wouldn't do it. He resigned and left that job, a very successful, lucrative position with a lot of future in it. And you know what a lot of people do? They shake their hands. They just say, I don't understand that. The world looks at that and say, how could you do that? How could you give that up with jobs as scarce as they are and good-paying jobs as hard to come across? How in the world could you give that up? And people just shake their hands. They deride him because their values are different. Jesus Christ came teaching his values and his purposes and even in the areas of money which he talked about. And others that do not understand it, the Bible says they derided him. You know what the sad thing is? These Pharisees were not society. They were not the unreligious people or the God-denying people that derided him. These Pharisees were religious people. They were good people. They went to the synagogue every Saturday. They gave their tithe every time they went in. They gave their alms. They prayed on the street corners. They did everything that religion required them to do. They were not the wicked society that didn't understand. They were religious people that didn't understand the values that Jesus Christ taught. The Bible tells us that we live in the Laodicean church age, and then in this last age, everybody's out for what they can get. What does that benefit me? What does that do for me? Even many churches are based on how can they please me and entertain me. They're not there to be a blessing to somebody else. Everything's supposed to come into them. And in these days, it's not just society that shakes their heads and says, I don't understand Christ's values and the Christian values and their emphasis on morality. I don't understand. It's not just society. It's even many within the ranks of so-called Christianity that don't understand the values that you and I hold dearly. A young man feels a calling into the ministry and forsakes everything to go off to Bible college and study. And Christian people shake their head and say he had so much to offer. So much he could have done. Such an intelligent young man. They don't have the values that Christ has. And the reason is because their heart is not in pleasing God. Got to tell you this, we know that the Bible defines or divides society into two categories. The Bible itself divides all of mankind into two categories. And those two categories are the saved and the lost. The saved and the lost. Everybody, 6.5 million people on the face of the earth right now, as God looks down from heaven, He divides them. Not later on, but right now as He looks down. He looks into this auditorium right now, and He can tell those that belong to Him by faith in Christ and those that do not. He divides all of society into two groups, saved and lost, black and white. It's just that simple. There's no in between, saved or lost. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few that be that go therein. All right, so God has society divided. But then even in the ranks of Christianity, it's divided between those that really want to please God and those that don't. And those that do not will deride those that do. The laugh of mockery in verse number 14 and 15, because they did not understand the values that Christ was teaching. They derided Him. But notice what the Lord is telling them in verse 15. They might have been deriding Him, but you know what they were really doing? They were deceiving themselves. He wasn't in error. He hadn't made a mistake. His Word was not subject to their opinion or their view. His Word's going to stand no matter what. Somebody says, well, I don't agree with this. The Bible says this, I don't agree with this. Guess what? Who cares? Doesn't matter if you agree or don't agree. It's going to be right no matter what. You can talk till you're blue in the face and yell and scream and argue and say, well, the Bible's wrong about this and it's not correct about that. You can say that all you want to. It's not going to change the truth. God is not going to become wrong because your opinion has some background to it or some support for it. And here as they derided Christ, they weren't really ridiculing Him. He knew in His heart all they were doing is deceiving themselves. And He said in verse 15, and He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Society today is more interested in what other people think of them than what God thinks of them. What their neighbors think. What their co-workers think. What their employers or employees think, and not what God thinks. He's not foremost in their thoughts. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. To have your heart clear before God is the greatest thing you can have in this life. To have your heart clean before God is the greatest thing you can have in your life. And of course, you and I that have trusted Christ as our Savior have the promise of the Word of God that He has made our hearts clean. But here are those that had deceived themselves. They could not, because they were covetous, they could not comprehend Him not being covetous. And that's the problem with the world and society looking upon one who has a desire to please God. Because you have that desire implanted in you by salvation and by faith in Christ, and you have that desire to please God, those that do not have it cannot comprehend the desire that you have. They can't reason things the way you reason them. They can't see things the way you see them. That man that gave up that position and was offered that money, if he just keep that job of which he told God he would not do, the majority of people said, oh, just do it anyways. But his heart would not have been clean before God. Jesus Christ told them they were simply deceiving themselves. They thought they had the upper hand. They thought they were right and had society behind them. But Jesus Christ exposed to them their true motives. They were covetous. The law of mockery. Notice, if you would, then down in verse 16 through verse 18, we see that Christ's answer to them is based on the law of Moses. He said in verse number 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Remember that Jesus Christ now is speaking to experts in the law of Moses. That's what the Pharisees were. They knew the law of Moses is recorded in the five books of the Old Testament. The law of Moses was not just thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and that. It's more than just the 10 found in Exodus 20. There are thousands of commandments in the law found in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. The law is very extensive. It covered not only those things, but what materials they could wear in their clothing and what they couldn't. What they could eat and what they couldn't. It wasn't just those 10 commandments. The commandments were very thorough and covered every aspect of their life. The Lord told us later that the law was like a millstone or a heavy burden put about the necks of men. The law cannot save anybody. The law simply condemns. The law shows us that we can't keep everything that's contained in it. That's why it was given, to show man their need for God. And so here came the Pharisees, proud and puffed up, covetous, and bragging and deriding Christ. And he spoke to them about the law. He said in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. The John he's referring to there, of course, there are more than one. There's the John that wrote the book of John and the book of Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But this John is John the Baptist. Who appears in Matthew chapter 3, before 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ begins His ministry. His cousin John the Baptist begins proclaiming, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Lord is telling these Pharisees, all that you've trusted in, all that you think you've attained, was done away with John. Wouldn't that be something? It'd be like, I think of Brother Kyle, and having that camera shop for all those years, downtown. And what happened, as he tells the story, is as he grew older and the technology changed, he was incapable of keeping up with the modern technology. Everything he knew about cameras that dated back into the 30s and the 40s, all the way up, all of a sudden now with the fast reproduction of negatives that companies are able to make and going online with the computer and doing this, the technology got so far ahead of him that all of his knowledge of those things kind of seemed to fall by the wayside, and he had to close his shop down. He wouldn't like it if I used that as a comparison of this, so don't tell him I said that. But that was much like the Pharisees. All of their knowledge of the law of the Old Testament, from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and all the things that Moses wrote, that the Pharisees prided themselves on knowing. Jesus is now telling them, the law and the prophets were until John. He's telling them, folks, you've been cut off. Fellas, all that stuff you know no longer really matters. Because now the kingdom of God is preached, and people are trying to enter into it. These Pharisees that prided themselves on all these things, the Lord knew their heart. And He said, it doesn't matter. The timing of the law is over. Now the gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed. And it's not by the keeping of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of folks who haven't learned that in our day. I'm all for the Ten Commandments. I think they ought to be posted in every government building, every public school. Put them on yard signs in your yard, bumper stickers, I don't care. Put them anywhere you want to. I'm all for that. And I believe that a nation is blessed by keeping those Ten Commandments, though nobody can keep them. But it is a good law or basis for morality. I mean, who can disagree with, thou shalt not kill? Who can disagree with, thou shalt not steal? But there seems a lot of people disagreeing with it. But those are a good basis for morality. But may I tell you what Jesus is saying here? Those things are not a ladder to heaven. You don't attain the kingdom of God by climbing each rung of the commandments of God and getting into there. You can't do it that way, because every rung you step on will break, because you cannot keep the commandments of God. The Bible says if you've broken one, you're guilty of all. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's not a person in this room that hasn't told a lie in their lifetime, whether it's the three-year-old back there sitting on the pew or the older lady sitting over here. All of us at one time in our life have told a lie. We broke that rung. We can't get into heaven, because you've got to keep all the law. But the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. Now it's the kingdom of God. You know how that comes? By faith. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not based on the commandments anymore. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what He said. The law of Moses. There was a time of the law. He took everything they were trusting in and shut the door on them. Everything they were banking on to get them into the next life. And He told them, it won't work. Notice what He said in verse number 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Tittle is an old English word, so I looked it up in the Old English Dictionary. And it says it's a small particle. We had carpet installed out here just Thursday and Friday, and there were a lot of tittles all over the place. A lot of small particles, and we crawled around and picked them all up so it wouldn't jam up the vacuum cleaner before it got to it, but there were small particles all over the place. And one of those tiniest of particles, Jesus said that not one of those small parts of the law would fail until all was fulfilled. How were all the particles of the law fulfilled? The Bible says they were fulfilled in one person, because only one person ever kept every small particle of the law of Moses, and that was Jesus Christ. So if you and I are going to get to heaven, it's not going to be through that law. It's going to be through the only one that ever fulfilled the law, and that's Jesus Christ. He's telling them not only the time of the law, but the tittle of the law. The law will always apply. These things that are written in the law, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, which leads him into verse number 18, which we'll get to in a moment. But all these things of the law are still practically good. The law as a system has passed away. The law and the prophets were until John. The law as a system has passed away. But the law as a standard still remains. When you stand before God one day, and you get up there before Him and you say, and the Lord says, not St. Peter, but the Lord says, on what basis do you feel you can enter into this place? You're not going to be able to stand there and say, well, you know, I was a pretty good person down there on earth. Because the Lord will simply say, did you break any of my commandments? Well, then saying I was a pretty good person isn't going to cut it. You're going to say, well, my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds. And the Lord's going to say, but what about those 300 pounds of bad deeds? What am I supposed to do about those? Sure, your good deeds supposedly outweighed your bad deeds, which is very unlikely. But what do I do about all those bad deeds? The law condemned those. What am I going to do? Well, I joined the church. Well, that didn't get rid of those bad deeds. Well, I got baptized in water. That got you wet. That didn't do anything about all those bad deeds. I did this, I did that, whatever man's system is. I did. The Lord's going to say, that doesn't matter. God the Father is going to say, I did. I gave. I don't care what you gave. I gave my only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross and took all your sins and put them on His shoulders as He hung on that cross, so that the suffering He endured was not just the physical suffering of the nails in His hands and feet and the spear in His side and the crown of thorns on His brow. It was much more than that physical suffering. I took the sins of all mankind and loaded them down upon His shoulders. He even cried out, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't asking for a reprieve from dying on the cross. He was asking not to have to bear the sins of all of mankind so that God the Father would have to turn His face away from Him. And God the Father will say, all those deeds don't matter. They've all been fulfilled in one person, my Son Jesus Christ. What have you done with Him? What have you done with my Son that I sent down from heaven to be mocked and ridiculed and to be nailed to a cross? What have you done with Him? That's the question that will be asked. The law has been fulfilled. Look at verse number 18. And He says to the Pharisees in verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Teenagers today would say, that's pretty random. What in the world does that have to do with everything else? How did he get there from where he was? What brought this subject up? Well, the simple answer is this, that the Lord knew they were banking on their commandments to get them into heaven. And the Lord was just picking out one commandment to prove to them they'd never get to heaven on the basis of commandments. Because if you break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking all of the commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what Jesus knew when he looked at these Pharisees? And I'm not saying they were guilty of committing adultery, but they were guilty of okaying it. You say, how do you get that? That's a good question. And if I tell you it's because I think so or because I'm telling you so, you better just write it off as fast as you can. But if I say, turn to Matthew chapter 19, and let's do that and see why we say that. Matthew chapter 19. Why did the Lord take this one example of the law and use it to convince the Pharisees that their motives for being against Him were not right? We find the answer in Matthew chapter 19. And let's begin down in verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him. Again, here's the Pharisees jumping back in the ring against Jesus Christ. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? She made me mad. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the married life. Like you never made her mad. Is it lawful to put away for a wife for every cause? She burnt the supper. Welcome to new married life. Those of you that are getting ready to enter in and go to that point, you didn't know water could be burned, did you? Is it lawful to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. See what the Pharisees' motive was? They taught that it was okay to leave a man to leave his wife for any cause, for any reason. If you don't agree with her, get rid of her. She doesn't agree, boy, we'd be in a mess. She doesn't agree with you, get rid of her. You don't like her relatives? Get rid of her. She doesn't like your friends? Get rid of him. See, they're saying they can get rid of each other for any cause. The Pharisees are saying, is it lawful for a man to get... And Jesus said, no. From the beginning, it wasn't like this. From the beginning. Boy, if we could only go back to the beginning. If society could only rewind the tape and get all back before the family began to get disintegrated and disjointed and broken apart and Bible principles were not followed and society just demolished what was known of the Christian family. Now, it is still possible to have one. Don't misunderstand me. But it is difficult to do in our time and age. We see the Waltons, we go back 100 years in time and see the farm life and the family life and the unity of the family, and not much of that exists anymore. We've gotten so far from it. And Jesus says, it wasn't like this at the beginning, if we could only get back to the beginning. But he says it wasn't like that. He said at the beginning, God made them male and female and said a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they would be one flesh. It wasn't for any reason. It wasn't for every reason. You couldn't just put them away for incompatibility. He's using the law that the Pharisees banked on to be their foundation to destroy their hypocrisy. Now you'll notice, and I must mention as we go in Matthew verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command the writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. They said, can you do it for every reason? Jesus said, no, there's only one. Can you do it for any whim, anything you want to? Jesus said, no, there's only one condition to which I'll acknowledge it. And even then, it doesn't have to be done. It still doesn't have to be done. If you can reconcile and work it out, it's still far better. But if there's adultery involved, I'll allow it. I'll permit it. That's what Jesus said. The law they were using and they were expanding upon and taking the authority of, Jesus said, that upon which you're trying to stand is not the foundation. Your foundation needs to be faith in Jesus Christ. They derided Him. They came to Him with the laugh of mockery. He answered with the law of Moses. You say, what did the Pharisees do after that? Boy, they are about to get it. They are about to get it between the eyes in the next verses we're going to read. But we'll read them next week. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the question for you this morning is the same that the Pharisees had to face. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to mock Him and deride Him? Are you going to resist Him and reject Him? Or are you going to make Him the Lord of your life? There's only one way to win. There's only one way to have victory, and one way to have peace, and one way to have joy, and one way to have happiness, and that's to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Everything else is a useless battle that you'll fight to the day you die, only to wake up in hell. So how do you know that? Because of the verses we're going to read next week. I've already read the end of the story. You need to have Jesus Christ in your heart right now. You need to have a purpose for living, and that purpose is to honor and glorify Him. Because that's what you'll give account of when you leave this world. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. This life is not all there is to it. There's another life to come. And it's called eternal life or eternal death. And the deciding factor is what you do with Jesus Christ. He is God's Son that came to this world to save sinners. He did give His life on Calvary and rose again from the tomb on the third day. And He did say, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What have you done with Jesus Christ? In just a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. This altar down here, as always, is open. If you recognize the emptiness of your heart and soul, that you have never received Jesus Christ into your life, and you need to today, we're going to ask you when we sing that song to step out of the pew and come down here forward. Somebody will take a Bible and show you how to ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior and change your eternal destiny and give you a purpose for life. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we trust You now to do with Your Word that which You only can do, and that is to touch the hearts of the folks that need it here this morning. God, we all need it. We all need to be reminded of the truth and know the truth, that Jesus Christ saves sinners from death and hell. We're thankful, Father, for the day we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thankful, Father, to know the promises of the Bible that we pass from death to life, from darkness to light. God, we know that open invitation is to whosoever will, let him come. So we pray, Father, that if You've spoken to a heart this morning, You'll deal with that heart. Help them to come trusting Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 316 in the songbook this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to come, we encourage you as we